All right, well, good morning, NBC. Welcome back to Act 3 of our series on the Gospel of Luke. Hard to believe we're actually in week 13 of the series as we've been examining the Gospel in several sections. Act 1, if you remember, was all about the advent of Jesus. We talked about to save the world. He came to seek and save the lost in Luke chapter 1 and 2. That kicked off the series. Act 2 focused on Jesus' miracles and his public ministry. We met our Savior in Luke chapter 3 to 8. And now Act 3, we have indeed gone on the road with Jesus and witnessed him teaching his disciples in a much more intimate setting. And today's passage is going to be no different. So I want you to join me in the second half of Luke chapter 10, starting at verse 38. Luke chapter 10, verse 38. We're going to go all the way to chapter 11, verse 13. That's where we're going to be today. Now, our section is very relevant because I think it covers the topics, the relevant topics, of distraction and prayer. Has anybody out there ever been distracted? Yes, okay, I see those things. You laugh. I see the hands, though. Yes. How about this? How about have you ever been distracted while you were attempting to pray? Okay, yes, I see heads nodding. All right, you came on the right week. That's what we're going to talk about today. Now, I want to make a blanket statement as we begin this morning, which I think is true, and I want to say that right up front. We live in a distracted age. We live in an extremely... hold on a second. Hey, hold, dude, I'm preaching. What do you need? All right, okay, good. All right, call him back later. My goodness. You would think somebody knew what was going on around here. Now, what was I saying? All right, hold on a second. Okay, now he's texting me. Okay, hold on a second. All right, I'll get to that later. Now, has that ever happened to you when... All right, I'm done. All right. Has that ever happened to you when you were in a meeting, right? A lunch meeting, you were checking your phone, the other person was checking their phone, and the conversation was start and stop, and you didn't get very deep because you were distracted until finally somebody said, dude, listen, just focus. Now, you might be saying, well, my distractions, they really don't hurt anybody. Let's just chill out today, Pastor Bob, all right? Okay. But imagine you're this guy right here. I mean, your distractions might start to hurt somebody. What's wrong with this picture right here? Now, phones are just an example, but modern technology, particularly media technology, offers a wealth of distraction where you can binge watch streaming platforms. You get social media updates constantly, news updates every 15 seconds. You get a flurry of emails in your inbox. And all of that can prevent, I think, us from going deep in relationships because we're pulled in 5,000 different directions. So I want you to picture something today. In fact, I want to suggest that all these distractions can create a wall. They can create a barrier in our relationship with others and with God. And so to illustrate that today, I actually brought a whiteboard with me. We're going to call this thing right here today the wall of distraction. This right here is the wall of distraction. Okay? Think about all the different distractions you have. And I want to ask you three different questions today for you to consider as we go through the message. The first question I want you to consider is this. When are you distracted? Okay? When are you distracted? Think about that for just a moment. Now, I'm going to illustrate it for you as you're thinking about it, just to get your mind going, with the acronym BHALT. BHALT. Okay, when are you distracted? Oftentimes we're distracted when we're bored. Anybody ever distracted when they're bored? I'm just so bored. I can't focus, all right? What about when you're hungry? Okay, is anybody distracted when they're hungry, like your tummy's rumbling? This is also why we end the second service before lunchtime, because people need to go eat, because you start getting distracted. You can also be distracted when you're angry, right? If you were just angry at somebody, can you focus? Or are you just steaming inside? Lonely. Sometimes we're distracted when we're lonely. We're just all alone and that's all we can think about. And then finally, a lot of times we're distracted when we're tired. When you're tired and all you want to do is go to sleep, right? Then you are distracted. When are you distracted? That's the first question I want you to think about today. Now, secondly, the second question I want you to think about is what exactly distracts you? what distracts you. So we got a when, we got a what. And I'll give you a couple other examples right now as you're thinking about, when am I distracted, what distracts me? I'll tell you, a lot of times, people distract me, right? You're sitting in your office, you're trying to get some things done, and all of a sudden somebody's knocking on your door, they're trying to come in, all right? People can distract you. Your thoughts can distract you. How about this? Money. Is anybody ever distracted by money and your finances? And you're thinking about, how am I going to pay that bill? Is enough coming in? All right? What about the news, right? The news can get you distracted. And those of you that like to go to the mall, I'll also say over here that shopping sometimes can distract you. Okay, all of these things create distractions. When are you distracted? And what is it exactly that distracts you? This right here is the distraction wall that's going to be the focus of what we're talking about today. Now, I promised three questions. So we have, see, somebody else right there. I'm feeling your pain today. Maybe Dave's calling them. When are you distracted? What distracts you? And then lastly, the third question is how? How? And what I mean by that is, how can you remove the wall of distraction? How can you flip the wall of distraction in your life so that there can be some focus, so that there can be some return to the Lord? And this is the subject at the end of Luke chapter 10, getting into Luke chapter 11. At the end of Luke chapter 10, we meet two sisters. We meet Martha and we meet Mary. And so as Jesus is on the road to Jerusalem, what he does is he goes and he stops by their house. And Martha, very famously, you may remember, is probably the oldest child. She's organized, she's task-oriented, she's strong-willed, and she is very, 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 very concerned about her appearance and the appearance of her house when Jesus arrives. And then you have over here, you have Mary, who's the other sister, and she's very different, right? She doesn't really care about what the house looks like. All she wants to do is sit and talk with Jesus. And so there's this tension that starts out at the end of Luke chapter 10. And this is how Luke records it. He records the tension like this in verse 38. He says, and your sister, and she had a sister, and she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But listen to this. Martha was what? She was distracted with much serving. Did you hear, right? She was distracted. Now, the Greek word that's used here for distracted actually can mean to pull away. It can mean to pull away, meaning that, something literally was pulling Martha away from being with Jesus. In her desire to make everything perfect for him, she actually created this wall between her and Jesus. So how can you flip that wall? How can you turn it upside down? Now, every good Christian out there might be saying, well, you know what? If you're distracted, what you have to do is you got to pray, right? Prayer is the solution. Just get down on your knees and pray and ask the Lord to take those distractions away. Now, it's interesting that the first story in this section is about Martha and Mary, and then you get to the beginning of Luke chapter 11, and do you know what the topic is there? Prayer, right? Prayer is a major theme in Luke's gospel. So if prayer is the solution, it's worth asking the question, what is prayer? I love how the New City Catechism answers this question. It just simply says, prayer is pouring out your heart to God. Prayer is pouring out your heart to God. It's getting with Jesus and just pouring it out to him. Now, the problem is, as we talked about before, even in prayer, you can be distracted. You can be distracted. I'll give you a couple case studies. Now, you might be somebody who wakes up early in the morning, and you have every good intention to pray, but it's early in the morning. Maybe you didn't sleep well. You're on your knees. You're praying. And all you're pouring out your heart to God, but all of the pressures of the day start coming into your mind, and you can't concentrate. Or maybe it's later in the day, you're attending a prayer meeting in the evening, and you find your mind constantly wandering away with all the problems of the day. You are distracted. Why are you distracted? Again, if you come back to the wall, this is not exhaustive right here, but think about the when, think about the what. I'll give you three categories. You're distracted a lot of times by demanding phones. The dings of the phone, as I showed you before, are always calling to us. Maybe you turn your notifications off, which I didn't this morning, but then you're wondering, what am I missing? Like, what is the email? What is in the email I'm not checking? But what if you flip that question and you actually started asking, what am I missing if I'm not praying? That's how you flip the wall. Now, secondly, there's the destructive walls. So the phone calls to us, we're pulled away like Martha with more pressing issues, and it then erects this wall in our heart that keeps Jesus out. It's a wall. And then all of that leads to a captive heart. Our hearts are taken captive then by ideas and by the stuff, the demands of life. And all of that intrudes on our prayer life. It weakens our prayer life. And in the midst of those distractions and those challenges, we need to come to Jesus like the disciples did in chapter 11. Chapter 11, verse 1 says this: Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, the disciples came to him, and what did they say? They said, Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. And that's the tension so many of us feel. Even those of us that are prayer warriors out there. You want to pray more. You want help, but you're so easily distracted. Can we cry out today like the disciples, Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. So look at this whiteboard again. And I want you to think about your own whiteboard again. Ask yourself these questions as we move through this passage. When am I distracted? What distracts me? And then how can I flip the wall of distraction? And as we look through Luke chapter 10, 38 to chapter 11, verse 13, we are going to flip that wall of distraction that is impeding your prayer life upside down. How do you deepen your prayer life? Well, if you want a deep, undistracted prayer life, I think what Luke is going to show us today is three disciplines. Number one, you have to find the focus of prayer. Number two, you have to embed then a pattern of prayer in your life. And number three, you have to pray and ask with audacity. And that's the fun part. And you need all of those disciplines if you're going to deal a death blow to the distractions that limit your prayer life. So let's pray now and ask the Holy Spirit to help us today. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for each of my friends that are here, those that may be listening today, those that may be listening later on. Lord, I pray that you would come and that you would remove the distractions in our hearts today, clear away the debris so that we can hear you, we can hear your voice, and we can pursue you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Would you help us today, Lord? Teach us to pray. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so first, when you are distracted, the solution is not merely to pray. You have to know the focus of your prayers. And I'll give you an illustration to tell you what I mean. Imagine you're running a race. Some of you out there, you're runners. You love to run. Now, what is the goal of the race? The goal of the race, to finish or to win. Now, the way you win the race is not merely by running. You have to know what you're running towards. You have to know the track and where the finish line is. You don't win the New York City Marathon by finishing at the steps of the Philadelphia Art Museum, as impressive as that is. You have to know where the finish line is. You have to have the discipline of focus. And so the scene with the two sisters, with Martha and Mary, is really fun, and it teaches us about discipline. Let's look at the full context. Verse 38. Now, as they went on their way, this is Jesus and the disciples, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house, and she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. All right, so let's set the scene here. Let's look at the context here. So oftentimes on this trip to Jerusalem that Jesus is taking, Jesus is going to stop at somebody's house. And sometimes they have a meal, sometimes they just talk. But no doubt his fame is spreading. And when Martha hears Jesus is in town, she says, well, let's have him come to my house. And if you are somebody out there who loves to entertain, if you have people that come to your house, you know that you really want your house to be in order, and there is stress that comes with hospitality. So Martha is running around. She's trying to ensure everything is good, there's enough food to eat, that her house is clean. And then you have Mary sitting at Jesus' feet. And again, do you see this tension here? And I think Luke is highlighting this right here to make a point. And he's inviting each of us to ask, where am I in this story? Right? Am I Martha? Am I Mary? He is inviting us to reflect upon our responses to Jesus. So now put yourself in the scene here. Imagine you're Martha. Okay, and you, again, you have this important guest coming to your home. You want everything to look good. You want to make sure everybody's comfortable. You want to create this hospitable atmosphere. And none of that is necessarily bad. But I think the story is inviting us to examine our motives. Why does Martha want everything to be in order? I mean, if Jesus came into her house and it was a mess, is she going to think that he's going to judge her? If Martha appears unprepared, is she going to experience shame because she thinks Jesus is now going to look down upon her? Is that why she's running around trying to make everything look perfect? See, I think what Martha shows us is that sometimes people serve for the wrong reasons. We have to examine our motives. And Martha shows us something else that can go on the wall of distraction, and that's this: selfish service. Selfish service. And I would invite you to ask yourself that question this morning. Do I serve out of selfish motives where it's really all about me? Now, that's hard for a lot of church people, especially because some of us, we love to serve. Some of us, we find our identity in serving. Some of us like the recognition of saying that we're serving. And maybe that's what Martha is looking for here. She's looking for recognition. Perhaps she wants Jesus to say, "Martha, oh my goodness, you are such a servant." Even service can be a distraction. How do you remove it? Well, the solution, I think, the first solution is active listening. And that's where you see Mary come into the scene. Because what we read here, that Mary is not doing all this. She is just simply sitting at Jesus' feet. And that phrase, the idiom, meant that to sit at somebody's feet was to be somebody who was becoming their disciple. Yes, there was work to be done, but Mary recognizes that the priority is being with Jesus. And again, that's not to say that service is bad. We should serve. We are called to have servants' hearts. But the principle of the story is this: listening to Jesus shows you how to serve. And when people don't listen to Jesus, they often don't serve well. Instead, we can use service as a way now of gaining power and influence. And over again in Luke, if you read through the whole gospel, Luke is turning our thinking on its head. He's turning it upside down. What does he tell us? He tells us later on that the first will be last, right? In Luke chapter 15, he chides the older brother who looked down on the younger brother. Why? Because the older brother thought that he deserved recognition because he was such a hard worker. He was loyal. So Mary sits at Jesus' feet and actively listens. She focuses. And she doesn't let herself get pulled away with all the serving because she knows that Jesus is the goal, not the clean home. Now, if you're somebody who resonates with Martha, that's a kind of a counterintuitive statement that I just made. In fact, you might be raising an objection and pushing back in your heart right now. But I want you to right now, if that's you, I want you to picture your last Thanksgiving meal, okay? And imagine that you spent hours on Thanksgiving in the kitchen, making sure the turkey was basted just right, all the food was perfect. You had the mashed potatoes and the cranberry, and everything was cut up, and the green bean casserole and the pumpkin pie was delicious. It was delicious. It was awesome. And you spent all your day in the kitchen. You made sure everything was perfect, and then before you knew it, everybody was gone. And you did all the service, you got everything ready, everything was perfect. But you missed the relationships, which actually was the point of the gathering. Well, naturally, this whole thing irritates Martha. And so now she's going to kick it up a notch here. She's going to make a rather audacious request of Jesus in verse 40. Read this. So she was distracted, and she goes up to Jesus, and she says, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her to help me." I read this week and I was like, wow, okay? And I say that because, did you see what happened here, right? It illustrates what we're just discussing. Martha's running around like a chicken with her head cut off, making sure everybody has the food, the dishes are done, all the crumbs are swept up, everything is dusted, it's all just right. And while she's doing that, she's probably over there like giving dirty looks to Mary. Like, is she going to notice now that I'm doing this? Right? Maybe Jesus is going to see. And she's walking around, she's still getting at it. She's like, She's boiling over, right? Until finally, she walks up to Jesus. I picture Jesus is in mid-sentence right here. I picture this. He's talking, and she walks up and says, excuse me, Jesus, do you see what's going on here? Can you do something about this, right? Jesus, can you tell my sister that, don't you see all my work that I'm doing? And then she's trying to get Jesus on her side here. She's saying, Jesus, how about you tell her to help me? Have you ever had somebody bump into one of your arguments and then try to get you on their side? He's not listening to me. Can you talk to him? Maybe he'll listen to you. That's kind of what she's doing right here. That's the heart posture on Martha's part. And Jesus gives a gracious response, if you go to verse 40. And this is what he says. The Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. But one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. See, Jesus doesn't respond with anger. He responds with compassion. And that repeated phrase, Martha, Martha, it indicates compassion. Now, maybe she expected him to take her side, or maybe she thought that Mary was trying to influence Jesus. But notice here, we don't read about Martha's response. So it's just left to the imagination. Maybe she stormed off, and she went in the kitchen. She slammed the door. We don't know. But what Jesus is doing is he's pointing out a major distraction in our lives, and that is anxiety. What gives you anxiety? Now, anxiety, by definition, is the anticipation of pain that hasn't happened yet. And many of us are distracted by the future possibility of rejection or pain or shame. And Jesus just says to Martha, and I think he says to us, you're anxious and troubled by too many things. And he doesn't list them in this passage, but if you come over to this wall of distraction, we got some right here. You can probably add more to the list. The point is, Martha has all these anxieties about what might be because she's caught up in what other people think, and she's not focusing on Jesus, and she's building this wall between her and him. She's being pulled away. She's being distracted by the things of the world. Now, what's the solution? Solution number two is Jesus says you got to choose the good portion. Choose the good portion. Now, that's what Mary did. And Jesus gives Martha that reason because he's not going to tell Mary to do anything else because she's chosen to be with him. And that word portion in the text can be used for food, but it can also be used of the Lord, right? Psalm 119:57 says this, the Lord is my what? Is my portion. I promise to keep your words. Now, how can you keep the Lord's words if you don't listen, like Mary, to his teaching? Portion also indicates an inheritance. In other words, Jesus is saying, Mary has chosen to be with me, and I will not take that joy from her. Don't be distracted. Choose me. I am the good portion you long for. So this story gets at the heart of our tension, distraction and prayer. If prayer is pouring out your heart and spending time with Jesus, focusing on the things of the world can distract you from the finish line. Mary and Martha illustrate these two paths. So are you Martha or are you Mary? Who are you in the story? Now, discovering the true portion requires focus, so it's worth asking, how can we focus our prayer lives so that Jesus is at the center? Author Gavin Orland offers 7 helpful suggestions. I'll move through those really quickly and just to give you a springboard in your mind. The first thing he says is when you pray with Scripture. In other words, spend time with prayers offered in Scripture. I would suggest using a paper Bible so you're not distracted by the dings. Don't forget your Luke journal that you've had today. Pray the prayers that are in Scripture. Second, pray with a pen. Write down your thoughts and your prayers. That'll help you focus and clearly articulate your thoughts. You can also then come back to it later and see what God has answered. Third, pray with fasting. A lot of us don't do that, but the purpose of fasting is to remove something from the world and your life and focus on Christ. And I've done media fasts, I've done food fasts, and you'll be amazed at how much it focuses your thoughts and your prayers and your time. Fourth, pray with people. Praying with fellow believers can help you focus your mind. You know, we started a prayer time here on Sunday morning at 8 o'clock over in the youth building. We're going to keep that going. If you'd like to join, ask us about that. We'd love to tell you. But That's good. Praying with people is a good thing. Five, pray with purpose. Make a list of requests and people that you can pray for. If you just go in and say, I'm just going to pray right now, well, that's not bad. But if you pray with purpose and with focus, it keeps the wandering. Sixth, pray with emotion. Have you ever cried out for somebody in prayer when you've interceded for them? Have you expressed your emotional struggles to God? Try doing that. It can connect you to him in a powerful way. And then seventh, he says, pray with the gospel. Remind yourself of the beauty of the gospel. The gospel is the anchor. Every time you pray, start by reminding yourself of what Jesus did for you on the cross. Luke 19:10, it's a theme verse of our series. The Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost. Meditate upon that every single day. Pray with the gospel. And as you take those steps, your prayer life can become like a good meal, right? Satisfying. You're eating the bread of life. You're drinking the living water that satisfies your soul. And as you spend time with Jesus, he becomes your portion. Your portion. Now, if you come back to the wall, again, I would ask you, how is this wall of distraction creeping into your life? What distracts you? How do you flip it upside down? And the way that we do that, first, we talked about, is you have to get focused. Get focused. That's number one. That's how you do it. You get focused. And as you do that, lots of things start to come in your life. Don't treat your prayer life like it's a lunch meeting where you're checking your phone all the time. How do you feel during those meetings? God doesn't want to be your ignored conversational partner. So focus is the first discipline. But now, how do you get focused? That's discipline number two. And that's when to do that, you have to embed a pattern of prayer in your life. Now, to embed something means that you have to get it deep down in the muscle memory of your heart. You have to get it deep down in the muscle memory of your heart. I grew up playing baseball, and even though it's been years since I actively played, I still remember that muscle memory of throwing a ball, of hitting a ball. It got deep, deep down into your heart. Sometimes scientists talk about brain patterning. Like when your kids are young, they really focus on making sure they're hitting these milestones like rolling and crawling. The movements create patterns in their brain for learning. You can go to the next slide. I think I forgot to add that in there for you. And that same is true with our spiritual lives. We want to build patterns in our heart that point us to Jesus. That's why scripture memory is important when you're young. God wants you to get that muscle memory in your heart. That's why we've invested in Awana here at MBC. That's why it's important to bring your kids to church. You're building a spiritual muscle memory. That's why it's important to pray regularly. You're building a spiritual muscle memory. And if you don't build those habits into your heart when you're young, what you have to do later on is you have to repattern your heart. If you're not praying, if it's not a discipline, you need to repattern your heart. And the Martha and Mary story, what it does is it sets up this important request in chapter 11, verse 1. Now, when Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples. Lord, teach us to pray. Now, notice, when Jesus is praying, he's giving an example, and it piqued the disciples' interest. Additionally, the request is for him to teach them, which is exactly what he was doing with Mary in the previous section. Now, why do they make this request, you might ask? Like, why? They've been with him for a while. Why are they asking him right here? I think there must have been something that they saw about Jesus' prayer life that drew them to him. They wanted what Jesus had. He was their model. And in our quest to deepen our prayer lives, I would ask, do you have a prayer model? Have you watched people pray? Everybody's called to pray, right? But some people out there, some of us in the room, we can pray. Oh my goodness, there's some of us that know how to cry out to God. You're faithful. You love praying. If you want to grow in your prayer life, find a model like that. Emulate it. And when they ask Jesus how to pray, what does he do? He gives them a pattern. If you read Luke 11:2-4, and I want to warn you, it's different than what's recorded in Matthew's gospel, where he talks about the Lord's Prayer, which we'll cover more behind the pulpit tomorrow if you want to know about that. But these verses give us a pattern. Let them soak into your heart right now. Verse 2, and he said to them, When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. Now, as I said, this, of course, has come to be known as the Lord's Prayer, which Matthew famously records in the Sermon on the Mount. But Luke's version is different. It's a little shorter. And he adds this to a section on discipleship, which has caused a lot of commentators to say this actually should be called the Disciples' Prayer. In other words, if you're a disciple of Jesus, this right here should be your prayer. People who pray this prayer are marked as Jesus' disciples. And yes, I think it's something you should pray verbatim, but it also offers a helpful pattern for all of our prayers. What's the pattern? One address, two statements, three requests. One address, two statements, three requests. Let's walk through each. First, the address. The prayer is addressed to God the Father. God the Father. The address indicates intimacy in prayer. This is a child talking to their dad. The Greek word pater is closely connected with the Aramaic word Abba, and that what that does is it combines the respect for a father's authority as well as the sense of intimacy. So what you have to do here is picture a little kid on their father's lap talking to them. The point is the pattern of prayer should recognize that we are God's children, that we are in his family, that we have access to him. Luke uses very Trinitarian language, and we'll come back to that as we get to the Spirit later on. The second thing is there's two statements. What are they? The first one is, hallowed be your name. And that indicates that when a disciple prays, he or she is approaching God with the recognition that he is holy and he's set apart. There's no one like our God. We need to submit to him. He's unique amongst all the gods. And that echoes a similar statement in the Jewish Kaddish prayer. Now, the second statement, his kingdom come, is a statement of hope, right? And it's more than about eternal life. A disciple desires that all creation be restored and that sin and injustice and chaos be banished. Importantly, the heart behind this statement is that all disciples are living in light of the future hope that God brings. In other words, we know how the story ends. Jesus wins. So one address, two statements, but also then three requests. So the pattern is this. Let's understand who we're talking to and how we should approach him. And then we can ask something. First, give us our daily bread. And that's a request for basic needs. The Greek term refers to all kinds of food. And while the request is important, the attitude is even more important. Disciples know that God cares for his kids. He wants to give us our basic needs. Second, he's our Father, right? He says, forgive us our sins. For a follower of Christ, forgiveness is not a right. It is given by sheer grace. The request is a recognition that we are sinners, that we are broken, that we are fallen, and that forgiveness should give us a humble heart. Third, lead us not into temptation. This is a request for protection. And it's an odd request, you might say, because why would God lead us into temptation? Well, rather, this is a recognition that God has the power to keep us from falling into temptation. And if you want to resist, you need him. So a brief summary of the prayer is this. It's a pattern for prayer. People who pray this prayer are marked as disciples, and it offers a future hope. It's a pattern that needs to get deep into our hearts. Now, some of you might be raising an objection, and you might say, well, you know what? I don't like rote prayers, Pastor Bob. I don't want to recite a prayer that somebody else wrote down for me. It's not authentic, right? It doesn't come from my heart. Well, I would just simply say these are the very words of Jesus himself, and they're given to us as a gift. So don't shun the pattern. Embrace it. Don't shun the pattern. Embrace it. Allow it to reshape your heart daily. This pattern offers the focus, the goal of prayer. So how do you repattern your heart? Well, I think we need to seriously meditate on who God is and what he has done. He's our Father. He's holy. He's brought his kingdom to earth by sending his Son. And when you recognize that access, that relationship, we need to constantly ask three questions for these requests. Number one, what's my need? Right? God wants to care about his kids. Don't worry. Bring your request to him. What's my need? How can I bring it to God? Second, what should I confess? Forgiveness is part of the Christian life. We need to build confession and repentance into our prayer life. This is how we grow deeper with God. And he knows our hearts anyway. And then three, where do I require protection? Spiritual warfare is part of the Christian life. We live in a world at war, and we need the protection of our great God. We say, Lord, keep us from temptation. Protect us. And we need to believe that he has the power to do it. He's greater than any other God in this world. And when you pray the disciples' prayer, it repatterns your heart. Pray the pattern. Pray the pattern. So let's come back to the wall of distraction for just a moment. You've been thinking about what distracts you, when distracts you. Maybe you've gotten distracted as we've been moving along here. And then the question we've been answering is how? Well, first you got to get focused. And then second, as we just learned, you got to pray. Pray the pattern. Pray the pattern. That's number two. Pray the pattern. Get focused. Pray the pattern. But there's one more discipline in this distraction battle. And this one is the fun one. This is where we all need to get out of our comfort zones. And the third one is this. We got to ask with audacity. Ask with audacity. Now, you might ask the question, what is audacity? Audacity is intrepid boldness. It is casting off the normal restraints. Do you pray like that? Do you pray with audacity? When was the last time you prayed a really audacious prayer? In fact, maybe there's something you know that you should have prayed for, but you were scared because you're thinking, what if God actually answered it? Friends, fears can also be a distraction. We need to be more audacious in prayer because we serve a big God. Right? He is the God who defeated the giant through David. Right? He's the God who used Gideon and 300 men to defeat tens of thousands of Midianites. He is the God who raised Jesus from the dead. Is anything impossible for him? Maybe it's time to cast off those normal restraints when you pray, to stop being polite and be bold. This discipline takes us back to Luke chapter 3 through 8, where Jesus performed miracles, and then often we're told the crowds were what? They were amazed and astonished. They were amazed and astonished, and those themes are repeated because the people and the disciples, they didn't believe that Jesus could do the impossible. And the same principle applies to prayer. We don't ask because we don't believe God will answer certain prayers. Now, that doesn't mean that God will answer every prayer in the same way, right? He is still God, and he will answer according to his will. But that does not negate us coming to God with bold requests. He wants us to come to him. He's our Father who loves us. Is there a bold request that you need to make to God today? And that's what Jesus is going to teach us in two parables after this prayer pattern. Let's listen to the first, starting on verse 5. It says this, "And he said to them, which of you has a friend and will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within, 'Don't bother me, the door is shut, and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything, because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs." All right, let me summarize this in modern terms. Imagine for a moment you've got 3 little kids, and they haven't been sleeping well. And for a long time, they have not been sleeping well. And finally tonight, you get your kids in bed before 11 p.m. Everybody's in bed before 11 p.m. You're all falling asleep, and then all of a sudden, you get woken up by a really loud phone call or text message that says, Hey, sorry to wake you up. You know what? I have a random friend who stopped by my house tonight, and I don't have any food. Can I come over and raid your fridge, please? LOL. Now, what are you going to say? Nah, my kids are in bed. Or because you care about this friend and they have the audacity to ask you, are you going to get up and help them out? You're probably going to get up and help them out. Why? Notice the word impudence. Now, that's a weird word. Like, who says impudence? What does that mean? Well, the original word can mean shameless boldness. Shameless boldness. What an amazing term. Right? Jesus is saying that our prayers should have gall, that they should be shamelessly bold. In this prayer, nothing is held back from God, even though the response is still God's choice. Let him say no. But he says, come and ask. Come and ask. Now, this idea of impudence might be annoying to you. Right? If somebody unexpectedly knocks on your door at midnight, you probably are going to be annoyed. You're going to think, well, why are they doing this? And you might be thinking right now, is God not annoyed when I go and ask him? I think Jesus is saying here that God loves us. He desires that we come to him in prayer. He never gets annoyed. He says, bring it. Bring the prayers to me. And some of us don't ask God because we're afraid that we're intruding upon him. Or we're thinking, you know what? I'm not going to ask God. I'll take care of this myself. I don't want to put him out. When we bring our requests, the parable is teaching us that we need to have the right approach. And the right approach to God is audacity. It is shameless boldness. Could we start praying that way? How does Jesus continue? He says this in verse 9. He says, and I tell you, very famously, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everybody who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. The one who knocks, it will be opened. He says, pray with audacity. And a prayer of shameless boldness has three steps. First, ask. Friends, right now, some of us need to open our mouths and ask God for something. I don't know what it is, but you know and he does. And the reason we don't ask is because we get distracted over here. The wall of distraction keeps us from asking. Number two, seek. Oh, friends, too many of us are seeking for answers in the wrong places. We are seeking for answers in the world rather than the one who can satisfy our souls. The wall of distraction is taking us off the right path. And then last, you got to knock. When you seek your heavenly Father, don't be afraid to knock because he wants to open the door. Ask, seek, knock. Be bold. That's the right approach. And if you do, how can you expect God to respond? Look at how Jesus ends in verse 11. He says, what father among you, if his son asks for fish, will instead give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit for those who ask him? Now notice what image he uses here. A father. Because we already learned, who are we supposed to pray to? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be his name. Now notice again the Trinity here, right? We pray to the Father, the Son is speaking right here, and what are they doing? They're giving the Spirit. How are we supposed to approach him? With audacity, with shameless boldness. You got to ask, seek, and knock. And if you do that, he might just give you a good gift. So the second parable shows that we have to have the right expectations. That God is such a good God. What does Jesus say? He says, if you ask for a fish, is he going to give you a snake? Right, dads, listen, if your kid comes to you and asks for a goldfish, are you going to put a snake on their plate? And say, nah, let's give him a python. But he does that. If your kid asks for scrambled eggs, are you going to put a scorpion on their plate instead? Only a crazy person does that. What Jesus is saying here is if you, who are evil, who are tainted by sin and the fall, won't do this because you love your kids, why do you think God would harm us? He loves us so much more than we can possibly imagine. And the truth is, some of us don't ask God because we don't trust God. But Jesus says he wants to bless you. He wants to give you the gift of his Spirit. I'll give you one last illustration. I'm a father, I got three little kids, right? Some of you out there, you're in the same place, your kids were there, and it's beautiful to me when they come to me and want to spend time with me. But now they're getting to that age where they want to ask me for things, right? They want to ask dad for stuff. And my wife will tell you, I am a softy, especially with the girls. And they come up to me with those big eyes, and they say, Daddy, oh, Daddy, can I have some ice cream? And I know it's 11 p.m. on a school night. And I know I should say no. And I know it gets bigger as they get older. But in your father's heart, what? You want to bless your kids? And what Jesus says, how much more does God want to lavish his grace on us? Don't miss that. Don't let the wall of distraction let you miss that. Instead, you got to recognize that focused, consistent, audacious prayers, they're the ones that flip that wall of distraction. So if you take that wall of distraction right now in your mind and you go and you cross out all the what's and all the when's and you focus on the how's and you recognize that the last how is you gotta ask with audacity, well, you got a recipe right here to actually flip this wall and turn it upside down, right? Because audacity is the death blow to distraction, because you know what? When you ask with audacity, now you're on mission, right? You got a problem in your life, you got a health issue, you got a finance issue, you got an issue with your kids, you got somebody coming at you at work. What are you going to do? You're going to pray, and you're going to pray with mission, right? You're going to ask with audacity, and when you got those things in place, that's then you can flip the wall, and you might just experience God's grace. So that's what Jesus is saying here, right? The Father wants you to turn that wall of distraction upside down so that you can experience his grace. Once you remove those distractions, your heart can hear clearly. So where is God asking you to pray bigger? And I want to give you a challenge today as we're wrapping up here. I think there's at least three types of people in this room or listening out there. And listen, we're all distracted by different things. We're all at different stages of our prayer journey. But I want to challenge you. Some of you out there in the first category, you're people, you're just not praying at all right now. You come in here today, you're saying, I don't pray. I want to challenge you today to do this. Start small. Okay, if you don't pray, start small. You're the person who just needs to clear it all out, and you just need to get focused. Right, just start small. Just pray. Pray a sentence, okay? Start removing the distractions. Secondly, there's a group of people out there, you're trying to pray, but you just don't have the words. You're trying. It's hard. Make good use of the Lord's Prayer. You're the person that needs to pray the pattern. Don't just get focused. Pray the pattern, right? Start to be consistent with that. Let the Lord give you the words, right? And then lastly, as you grow, as you become more consistent, maybe you're somebody out there, you're not asking enough right now, right? You're praying, but you're not asking with audacity. And I want to challenge you. Is there an audacious prayer that you need to pray today? Think about that. In fact, let's pause right now. Let's just pray for a couple seconds. Let's just pray. What is that prayer? You've been thinking about it as we've been going on here. What is the prayer you need to pray right now? Let's pray. Let's just pray. Let's just pause and pray. Get focused. Pray the pattern. Ask with audacity. That's the three-pronged attack on distraction. So let's end our time together by making the same request to the Lord that his disciples did. Lord, teach us to pray. Lord, teach us to pray. Lord, help us pray. And I find it beautiful that at the end of this section on prayer, by offering a gift to help, the Holy Spirit, he gives us that. Because for so many of us, we might struggle in prayer, and what we need is the Spirit's help. You know, Scripture tells us that the Holy Spirit is a comforter, a counselor, a guide through his indwelling presence. He's a gift, Jesus says. And the Father wants to bless us with his presence. And then you fast forward and you get to the book of Romans, the letter that Paul writes, and he gives these comforting words in chapter 8. He says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. That when we are weak, he helps us. He helps us pray. He even intercedes for us. If you want to deepen your prayer life, if you want to grow in the Christian life, there's two tools at your disposal, friends. Number one, there's the finished work of Christ on the cross. You rest in the fact that you don't need to perform, that Jesus has accomplished salvation for you. It's finished. You don't need to be like Martha. And now you receive the gift of the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit who helps you pray. He provides what you need spiritually. He leads you away from temptation as you walk with him and as you submit to him. Don't be distracted by the world, but walk with the Spirit today. Pray with his help. Get focused, pray the pattern, ask with audacity. So let's stand today and let's close by praying that disciples' prayer together. Luke chapter 11, verse 2. And he said to them, when you pray, pray this way. Let's pray. Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins. For we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. Amen. Amen. Heavenly Father, Lord, we ask today that you would teach us to pray. That you would help us to remove the distractions, that we would get focused, that we would embed this pattern in our prayer life, and that we would be people who would ask with audacity so that you would get the glory and we would receive your gifts in Jesus' name.